Hello. Good morning. Oh, sorry. I'm sorry. Hello. Good afternoon. I'm glad to see all of you here this evening, and I hope that y'all have had a great day. And so, as some of y'all might know, on Wednesday nights this summer, we're studying about learning morality from the Messiah. Morality, the Messiah's way. And so tonight, I have been tasked with the assignment called The Necessity of Being Sober-Minded. And so we're going to look at the scriptures and see what God himself has to say about being sober-minded. And so, if y'all could please turn with me to 1 Peter 5, starting at verse 8. Again, that's 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And we had listened to these verses be read moments ago. And so I would like us to take a deeper look at this verse. And so in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the Bible reads, "Be sober." And we can stop right there, because those two words right there are very, very important. Literally, in the original language, it is a word called nepho. And, well, has anyone here ever heard of nephology? And if y'all haven't, that's okay, because I only recently learned about this word. And, well, nephology is the study of the clouds. And so what's God trying to tell us right here? He doesn't want us to be cloudy-minded. He doesn't want us to be making poor judgments. He wants our thinking to be clear. We need to be on point. We need to be sharp. And so let's learn why. Why do we need to not be cloudy-minded? Well, because the Bible goes on to say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we learn about the necessity of being sober-minded from the very first two words in our English rendering of the text. And now I want us to turn to Philippians 4, starting at verse 8, because this is going to be our bread and butter right here. This is where we're going to be getting our lesson from. And so in Philippians 4, starting at verse 8, we're about to read about some things. And well, let's read. The Bible says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." The New King James says, "Meditate on these things." It says, "The things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And so, in these two verses, we find the 3 points for our lesson this evening. Number one, these things. That's in verse 8. Point number 2, it's going to be in verse 9, and it's called "these do." And number 3 is in the last part of verse 9. "The God of peace shall be with you." And so we've got point number 1, that is the pondering. Point number 2, that is the practice. And point number 3, that is the promise. And so let's be diving into point number 1. And so it's titled "These Things." And so let's define these things, because we need to get our definitions. Definitions are very important. And well, we can always trust the Bible that its definitions are never going to change. And so the first word that we have in Philippians 4 and verse 8, which we are going to describe, is true. And well, when I looked at this definition, simply it means true. Truth is truth. There's nothing to it. And so this is true as not concealing. We're not hiding anything. Everything is put out on the table to where everyone can see it. And so I was thinking about I was thinking to myself, well, what are some things that are true? I said, what is truth? And I'm reminded that Pilate himself would ask that very same question in John 18 and verse 38. And well, Jesus in the previous chapter, in John chapter 17, he would answer that question when praying to his Father. Jesus would say, thy word is truth. And well, if we're remembering the context of John, in John chapters 16, 15, and 14, the Son of God, Jesus, said that that the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, in his name. And well, how much truth was the Holy Spirit going to reveal to man? Some truth? No. All truth. And I'm reminded that Jesus himself would say in John 14 and verse 6, a very familiar passage, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we're thinking about truth. I'm also reminded that in the very first chapter of John, what is that? That is John chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the text, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. So it's not only referring to the scriptures, no, but of course we should be having the word of God dominate our mind. But we also need to focus, we need to be thinking about truth all over our life. Because if we're thinking about truth, what do you think is going to come out of our mouth? Truth. And then the opposite is true. If we're thinking about lies, what do you think is going to be coming out of our mouth? Lies. And so let's be looking at the very next word that we're going to be defining. And that is, whatsoever things are noble. The King James says honest. And when I was looking at this word, it says veneration, that is honorable. And I was like, okay, I need to see what that means. And so when you look at the word honorable, it is bringing or worthy of honor. And when I was thinking about this to myself even more, I was like, what is honor? And well, in this particular case, we're thinking about regarding things with great respect. We're supposed to be thinking in our mind. We're supposed to be thinking about those things which are to be regarded with great respect. And so question, is God to be regarded with great respect? Well, by all means, he is. And so I'm reminded that the psalmist would say in Psalm 86 and verse 11, that is, he says, teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And then three more chapters later in Psalm 89 and verse 7, the Bible says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. And so, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. Watch this. With reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. And when we're regarding God with great respect in our mind, well, that's going to be shown through our actions whenever we live in this world. And so, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 16. And so, if you're taking notes, the verses that we've mentioned, that was Psalm 86, 11, and Psalm 89, 7, Hebrews 12, verses 28 through 29, and Matthew 5 and verse 16. Okay, now the next word that we're going to be looking at is just. Now this word we use often, but let's learn the Bible definition. And this one had me stumped for some days. And well, as I was taking a closer look at it, I noticed that it's an adjective. It's describing something. And so when we look at the root of this word, when we look at this word deeper, it comes from another Greek word which we would translate in our English, justice. And so it's describing it. Our thoughts are to be just. I'm reminded that the Bible says in Romans 2 and verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. And if there's no partiality with God, well, neither should there be with us. And so, I'm reminded that the Bible would also say in, let's see, what is that? John chapter 7 and verse 50. So if y'all could please turn with me there. I want us to notice something. And before we read John chapter 7 verses 50 and 51, I want us to look at verse 24 of this same chapter. When it comes to just, Jesus would say himself, he says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." We have to judge with righteous judgment. Our thoughts, they have to be just. And when you think about the definition of that word, it means equitable, that is, fair and impartial. We don't show respect of persons to no one. And so now in John chapter 7 and verse 50, let's see what the Bible has to say to us. It says, "Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?'" That's a very sobering question right there. I'm reminded that the Proverbs writer would write in Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He would say, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, to him it is folly and shame." And so we would do well to take heed to that and not be showing partiality to anyone. And so now, if y'all could please turn with me to Matthew 22 and verse 16. Well, we know about Acts 22 and verse 16, but let's learn about Matthew 22 and verse 16. This is a very great verse when it comes to not being partial with anyone. In Matthew 22 and verse 16, we learn about what the Pharisees had said. In verse 16, the Bible reads, "And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of man.'" Our Lord Jesus himself didn't show partiality with no one. And so what better example to follow than him? Okay. Now, the next word that we're going to be looking at in Philippians 4 and verse 8, that is pure. The word pure. And when I looked at the definition of this, it simply means properly clean. We think about innocent, free from moral corruption, guiltless. It's a adjective describing where we would translate it holy. It's an adjective describing holy, but this is speaking about how our thoughts should be. And so I'm reminded that the psalmist would write in the long ago, and this was actually a prayer of David. In Psalm 12 and verse 6, the Bible reads, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." That's a wonderful verse right there. Again, that's Psalm 12 and verse 6. And then another verse that I thought about, and we sing it often, that is, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That is Psalm 51 and verse 10. We know that verse. And so I'm also reminded when it comes to our thoughts, how they're supposed to be pure. Well, this is said when it comes to our thoughts being pure. In 1 Timothy 5 verses 1 through 2, we learn that they're supposed to be pure towards our fellow brothers and sisters, the treatment of church members. In 1 Timothy 5 verses 1 through 2, the Bible reads, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters." Now watch this. "With all purity." We're to be thinking about each other pure. We're to have pure thoughts. And so let's be moving on to our next word. That is, whatsoever things are lovely. When I looked at the definition, it simply means acceptable. We're to be thinking acceptable thoughts to one another. And so I'm reminded about Jesus would say, about what Jesus would say in Matthew 22, starting at verse 37. He says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. For this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're supposed to be thinking lovely thoughts about God, first and foremost, about others. And we're supposed to be even thinking about lovely thoughts about ourselves. Because if we don't love ourselves, how can we love someone else? And so let's be looking at the next word, that is, whatever things are of good report. And the definition of this is reputable. We're supposed to be thinking about those things that have a good reputation in our mind. And so I thought about this from an outward angle. Well, we need to be living lives to where when other people think about us, they can say, Chad, he has a good report in my mind. They can say, Rachel, she has a good report in my mind. And so we need to be living those type of lives that are befitting of this. And so I thought about what are some examples in the Bible about good reports. And well, let's look no further, but Numbers chapter 13, there were 12 spies sent out into the land of Canaan. And well, we know that there were 10 of them that gave a bad report. Can y'all tell me the name of those 10 spies? Well, if you can't, neither can I. But can y'all tell me the name of the 2 spies who gave a good report? And I know you can. Who is that? Joshua and Caleb. And so we see what kind of message a good report brings upon our mind. We love good reports. And so let's be able to live lives worthy of that. And well, let's be turning to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 8 when it comes to a good report. A good report. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would write in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 8, by honor and dishonor. Now, let's listen to these two next ones. By evil report and good report. And so we only have 2, an evil report and a good report. Which one is true for you? Well, I'm also thinking about in this very same book, in the book of Philippians, I'm reminded that Epaphroditus, he had a good report. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 29, it says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. If I'm not mistaken, in the King James, it says something about reputable or good report. Now, the next word that we're going to be looking at is the word virtue. The word virtue. When you think about this word, think about moral excellence. And so in the Bible, do we have example about a virtuous person? Well, by all means, we do. And well, we find mention of this virtuous person in the book of Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. And so the Bible reads in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. It says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. I have a footnote here, and it literally defines the word virtuous. It says, literally, a wife of valor, in the sense of all forms of excellence. And so, virtuous, moral excellence, we need to be thinking about those things which are virtuous so that when we go out and live our lives, they can show that. Now, the last word that we have in Philippians 4 and verse 8, that is, if there is anything praiseworthy. And then I was looking at this definition, and well, when we think about the word of long-suffering, well, what is that suffering long? The same here. Well, what's praiseworthy? Well, those things which are worthy of praise, those things which are deserving praise. And so I thought about what is praiseworthy in our lives. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about this. And this is something that we should always be thinking about every day. This is praiseworthy. So if y'all could please turn with me to Luke chapter 2 starting at verse 8. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. We're going to be reading about some shepherds and an event that occurred that changed the whole course, I would say, of life after this. And so in Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8, the Bible reads, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. That includes you and me. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' This is praiseworthy, the birth of Jesus, the birth of our Lord and Savior. This is praiseworthy." And so I'm reminded with all these things that we've talked about what the Proverbs writer would say in Proverbs 16 and verse 3. "Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Because we know that God's word will never change. And so if we commit our works unto the Lord, we know that whatever we do, and we heard it earlier in the book of Isaiah, that his word is going to accomplish that for which he sent it, for what he pleases, that's going to be done. And so we can rest assured knowing that if we do God's will, that we can be able to have our path smooth. We don't have to doubt. Now, point number two, we've defined these words. So let's look at the practice of them. And so in Philippians 4 and verse 9, the Bible reads, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." So after we've thought about these things, we need to do them. After we've had these things marinating in our mind, that's what we're going to be living out. And so I'm reminded about what the Bible would say in Colossians 3, starting at verse 1. It says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It says, "And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory." I missed a verse. Let's go back. In Colossians 3, starting at verse 1, it says, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And so we need to be taking every thought captive. I'm reminded about what Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 4. Actually, starting at verse 3. Because the Bible reads here, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God," right here, "bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And in verse 6, we have a promise. "And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Again, that was 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. Let me look at the time real quick. Okay. I think that about wraps up our second point, and we'll look at point number three when we come back. Thank you for y'all's time so far.